It's truly a pleasure and an honor to be here today, to be able to worship together, to be able to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to be able to gather as saints, where, as we know already in Psalm 133 teaches us, is both good and pleasant for us to dwell in unity. I want to thank all those who are visiting us this morning. We see Sister Lewis is back amongst us. We have already punctured her tires so that they won't be able to go back. But we welcome her and baby Jacob, and I saw a new addition as well. It's always rejoiceful to hear those baby cries and to know that they're with us. If you are visiting us and have not yet done so, please fill out one of those visitor cards so that we can have your information and we can be able to continue to stay in contact with one another. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Esther. The book of Esther, beginning at verse 5. Esther chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, as the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, so he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maid servants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people to her or her family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. But please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before Thy throne of grace and we bow before Thee, Father, expressing our joy, our love, and our reverence to Thee. Father, we invoke Thy name, seeking to be holy and seeking to stand without shame before Thee, knowing, Lord, that Thine eyes are upon, Father, those who will glorify Thee, and Lord, knowing that as we present ourselves in a living sacrifice, Thy nostrils will perceive, Father, a fragrant worship, Lord, as we seek to give Thee our very best. Father, as we now continue to study, Father, this design that Thou have left, allow us to learn from Mordecai, Thy servant, Father, how those core family values, Father, that he took with him into captivity, how, Father, in spite of the fact that they were there, he was able not only to put them into practice, but also, Father, instill them and train his own daughter, Esther, Father, in accordance to Thy word. That we too, Father, may understand, Lord, from this example, and that Father, that we may have the boldness and the wisdom to apply it in our daily living, Father. We thank Thee, Lord, in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The magnanimous Mordecai. The word magnanimity is a combination of 2 Latin words. We see the first portion of it known as magnus. This word in Latin means great. If you think of Alexander the Great, for example, usually his name when it's transferred or translated is Alexander the Magnus or Alexander Magnus. But then we see animus or anima. This word means spirit, movement, or animation. It is where we get our word for animal, and of course, as I've already said, animation. Thus, when we speak about magnanimity or that someone is magnanimous, we're speaking of someone who is lofty of spirit. Someone who is very noble, someone who, very literally translating it, has a great spirit, a great character, or a great attitude. This is important, brethren, because this ties in perfectly with what we've been seeing under this third quarter of family values. Because in Mordecai, we're going to see how he is a product, a great product, from the core family values, but then he too reiterates, or rather he recreates the same kind of spirit in his adoptive daughter. Now it's important and it's amazing to see, brethren, how this, we must not dismiss that this was also done so between cousins. Because the Bible tells us that Mordecai raised and adopted his own cousin, Hadassah, whom to us is better known as Esther. And when we read, we see that both her mother and her father had died. But observe how in verses 5 through 7, the Bible teaches us that Mordecai had been born under slavery. That his parent, Kish, was the one who had been taken captive. From the second time, the second captivity, or rather, the second group that Nebuchadnezzar had taken in, several years had already passed. Remember that it was after the final one, Zedekiah, that after that, when they were finally taken in, that the 70 years would begin there at Babylon. Thus, many years had already passed that Israel, or rather Judah, had found itself as slaves of the Babylonian Empire. They were paying their dues for the sins. They were paying the price that they required. And both Hadassah and Mordecai, were born into this punishment. Like Daniel and his three friends, they were under the rule of the Mede-Persian king. Nebuchadnezzar had already died. Belshazzar had already lost his kingdom. And thus they were toward perhaps the climax and the ending of this captivity. But what's important to see, brethren, is that what made Mordecai a great spirit, what made Mordecai a person with a lofty nobility, is how through the entire book we see his character is always the same. We see a man who was great when it came to loving God. We see a man who was great when it came to loving his daughter, even though she was adopted. But we see a man who was also great when it came to honoring the king, in spite of the fact that he was a hostage in that kingdom. No matter what the situation was, Mordecai was always the same. He always had that lofty love. He was always compassionate, and he was always wise in how he moved everything. Observe how Scripture teaches us, brethren, there in verse 7, that Mordecai had brought up Hadassah as his own. Didn't matter that they were cousins. This, without a doubt, shows very likely that Mordecai was much older than Esther. But the fact that she was his uncle's daughter, the fact that he knew that this was his cousin, it did not matter to him. It did not interrupt him to understand that it was necessary for him to always hold on to those core values wherever he was. Even though he had been born into captivity, he had been trained in the ways of the Lord. And observe how he practiced a pure and undefiled religion. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning at verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning at verse 17. You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Observe how God was very persistent on the care for the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow. We can include these three in one word: unfortunate or misfortunate. These were the needy. These were the ones who required the most help from the people of God. If you recall, the words that I've written on that screen are making an allusion to James chapter 1, verse 21. where it speaks about what pure and undefiled religion really is. And guess what it talks about? About caring for the orphans and the widows. Well, here is why James is saying that. Because observe how God begins in verse 17, talking about that they were not to take advantage of a widow. They were not to take advantage of the fatherless. But rather they were supposed to be the defenders, the providers, and the protectors of such. Well, Mordecai did exactly that for Hadassah. Even though she was his cousin, he took her in as his own. He provided for her as a father. He gave her and protected her as a father. And he raised her and trained her as a father. Observe how at the end of our chosen passage, it reads that Mordecai paced the front of the gate every day, wanting to know what had happened with Hadassah. Even though she was about to become the queen, unbeknownst to him, he was worried for her. He did not see her as an adoptive daughter. He did not see her as some poor, selfless case of charity. He saw her as his daughter. He was her father. But he had followed what God had commanded from the very beginning, even though he was a captive in a foreign land. Notice how that core value in Mordecai spilled over to his own daughter. Observe how Mordecai was raised, without a doubt, by his parents to do this. He understood that this was a commandment that God had given them. And unlike many others who were in captivity, Mordecai sought to fulfill the laws of God. Even though he was not raised in Jerusalem, even though he was not raised and did not grow up in the lands where his fathers were, he was taught their rituals, he was taught the ceremonies, he was taught the laws of Moses that he needed to live by. And we see how Mordecai practiced pure and undefiled religion, because he raised Hadassah, he raised Esther, he trained her as he was trained. He inculcated in her the laws of Moses as they were in him. You see, pure and undefiled religion, says James, in accordance to what Deuteronomy teaches us, is to exhibit that in our actions. It's amazing, brethren, that there's a group of us that many times have to dispute and disagree as to whether we should help orphanages or not, when clearly we see in Scripture that we should always be ready to serve the widows. Clearly we see in Scripture that we should always be ready to take on these less fortunate, that we should help these orphans, that we should provide for them, but not just food on their tables. Notice what Hadassah received from Mordecai. She received direction. She received knowledge. She received her moral background. One could argue that Mordecai, in a way, was himself a less fortunate in the eyes of the Persians, because he was a captive in his own land. He was there because he was being punished along with his ancestors and along with those who would come after them for sins that had been committed of idolatry. But yet, we see that no matter what happened or what situation he was in, Mordecai held a steadfast and unmovable faith. Please turn to the book of Esther before we go to the book of Acts. The book of Esther, chapter 3. And this is very interesting, because what we're going to see here, I encourage you to link this passage with Daniel chapter 3. But notice Esther chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hamatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. You see why I encourage you to link it up with Daniel chapter 3? Once again, a king gives a unlawful commandment. He makes it law. It is cruel and it is wrong. You see, when you do a little bit of research, you see that in verse 1 and 2, what happened was that Haman was declared a part or a member of the deity of the Persian kingdom. When it says that he was placed above all the princes, it means that Ahasuerus, or Xerxes to say it better, was a man or a king who believed himself to be a god king. And what this god king did was that he elevated Haman and said that he was part of his divine court. Thus, this is why they were bowing and paying homage to Haman. This is why King Ahasuerus had made this law and this decree. What he was saying was that they were to worship Haman, that they were to acknowledge his deity, that they were to give him his due as a god in the Persian kingdom. But Mordecai, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not bow. He did not pay homage. Like in the book of Revelation, he did not give the pinch of incense to honor or worship this god made by man. No, notice how beautiful verse 4. When they asked him daily, when they questioned him, when they told him, why do you not keep the king's commandments? Why are you not following the law? Why are you not obeying the law? Why are you playing or why are you being civilly disobedient, Mordecai? Do you not know you can be punished? Notice what the end of the verse says. Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. I'm going to make a quick parenthesis here, because I want us to see how Mordecai's steadfast and unmovable faith opened a door for him to be able to preach the gospel to them. Observe how Mordecai, not following the law that was unjust and a law that was not supposed to be followed by any Jew, gave and opened a door for this man to show them that Judaism was still very much alive in spite of the fact that they were captives in that land. If anyone had a lot to lose, it was a Jew, because the Jews were seen as the least evolved within the kingdom of Persia, because they were slaves. They had been conquered. Their lands had been stolen. Their lands had been taken. And in fact, remember that in the book of Ezekiel, the question that was always asked was, why would God turn his chosen people over to the hands of a corrupt and perverse king? And in spite of that, in spite of all the suffering, Mordecai held his faith. I will not bow to Haman. I will not pay homage to Haman. He is no god. My God is God and will always be God. Turn now to Acts chapter 5. If you're a diligent Bible student, two things you've already done. One, you've acknowledged and recognized what we're about to read. And two, you've written it right next to Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 5, I guess this is the part where I say hint, hint, right? Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 26. Notice what Scripture says here. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they sent them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. When Haman saw, says verse 5 of Esther 3, that what Mordecai had told those men was true, That even though Haman said, well, maybe if I actually go to him, maybe his knees will buckle and he will bow. Maybe he's just saying it to show off in front of you, but maybe once I come to him, he will do what is right. But no, scripture says in verse 5, that when Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow, he would not pay homage. He became filled with anger. You know how deep that anger ran in Haman? Well, guess what? Haman begins to plot genocide. He begins to plot the destruction and death of every Jew in the Persian kingdom. He even convinces the king to allow him to write a decree. In other words, a persecution begins. Well, that's the same thing that happened here in the book of Acts. But those core values that were instilled in him by his parents, those core values that were instilled in him since he was a little child, they stayed firm. Indeed, the proverb with Haman becomes true. Instruct the child in his way, and when he is older, he shall not depart from it. Haman did this. Haman had been instructed well. His parents, without a doubt, had proven themselves to be godly. His parents had proven themselves to have strong and solid faith like that of Lois and Eunice. That unique, genuine faith that Paul speaks of that was in Timothy, just like was in his mother and his grandmother. Well, the faith that was in Mordecai was just like his parents' faith, genuine, solid, and unmovable. When the threat appeared, when the man he would not bow or pay homage to appeared, Mordecai did not buckle. He had given his reason to those who questioned him. He had told them why he wouldn't do it, and the explanation was simple. I am a Jew. When the Sanhedrin tells both Peter and John, did we not strictly command you? You're breaking the law. Didn't we beat you once already? Weren't you not warned that next time it would be worse? Notice the response of the apostles. Verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when asked by King Nebuchadnezzar why they wouldn't worship, why they wouldn't bow, they responded the same thing. They were willing to die. They accepted death. They weren't afraid of it because their faith was steadfast. It was unmovable. You see, Esther was trained in the same way. But we're going to see that tonight. Esther was trained in the exact same way. Because Esther's faith also was unmovable. She too was willing to perish. In fact, we all, those who love the Bible and study it, know her famous words, if I perish, I perish. But Haman, Mordecai, was the one who taught her this. Not only in word, but as we are seeing, in action. The fact that they were questioning him, the fact that they had seen it, the fact that they were asking and inquiring as to why he wouldn't do this, and they knew of his response. And word got back to Haman. Well, you can be sure that Esther too heard of what her father was doing. Esther too heard of what he had been doing and how had not yet let go of the faith that he had in the God of Israel. These core family values that were in Mordecai were deeply rooted. But not only did he have this strong base, this strong core, he trained his own daughter in it. And because of it, he was able to produce a queen from the slaves of the Babylonian Empire. But observe how he encouraged trust and hope in God. Go now back to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Quick fact. If you do a quick study of the book of Esther, you're going to notice a very, very glaring missing word within the whole book. In fact, of all the books of the Bible, it's the only one that doesn't carry such an important word, such an important name. You're going to see that God is missing. Not the presence, but the word. But notice how Mordecai doesn't have to say, "God will deliver us." Notice how Mordecai does not have to use the name of Jehovah to call upon his deliverance, but rather just in how he expresses himself. Just how he points to the things that God has done. He shows us his presence. But notice how he encourages Esther. You see, Esther, beginning at verse 9 all the way to verse 13, after having been informed by Mordecai what was going on about Haman's plot, she at first, like Moses, hesitates. And she tells Mordecai, "Well, the law says that I cannot go to the king unless I am summoned. And if I do go and he does not show me grace or mercy, I will die." You see, the reason the king had done this, brethren, once again going back to the historical facts, is because he was paranoid. We see in this same book that a plot had already been made against the king, a plot that Mordecai was able to destroy. Two of his trusty servants had already decided, because they were angry, that they were going to kill him. Thus then the king, as paranoid as he was, because he was trying to be killed, he made it a law that only when he would summon whomever needed to come into his presence, they could arrive. If anyone went uninvited, they would be treated as traitors. They would be treated as a threat. And unless the king showed them grace and mercy, they would perish by the sword. Esther's fear was legitimate. Esther understood the weight of the peril. She knew what the law said, and she was afraid of what the law could do. But Mordecai encouraged her not to be afraid. Mordecai encouraged her to have hope. And he did it by showing her that he had no fear, and he had hope in the great deliverer of Israel. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You decide not to do anything, Esther. If you really are resolved to stay put and stay as queen, because the law is that important to follow, and stand by and do nothing while all those of your kin are being slain and killed unrighteously, then if not by your hand, by someone else's. But this is not the first time we found ourselves at the point of the sword. He's delivered us from the hand of the Egyptians. He's delivered us from the hand of the Assyrians. He will surely deliver us from the hand of Haman. Whether you do something or not, Esther, we will be delivered. But two things you need to think about. What makes you so sure that you're going to be able to hide out in the palace without ever being identified as one of us? Number two, this same deliverer that will deliver us will also be the one who is going to punish you and your father's house for not doing anything. Who knows? Who knows if this is why he set up everything for you to be here in this moment for this time? Do you know what Esther's response was? She calls on a fast. She asks for prayer because she's going to break the law. She's encouraged by her father to remember who their great deliverer is. She's reminded by her father of the blessing that she now had in the form of the throne and the crown. He reminds her of what he trained her in. He teaches her, don't forget who you are. More importantly, never forget whom we worship. That's when Esther boldly says, I will go to the king, verse 16, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I'm going to break the law to save my people. And if it costs me my life, then so be it. Let the will of God be done. For those of you that like to write in your Bibles in those words, highlight them and put Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Because that's exactly what Stephen did. Stephen broke the law, which is read in chapter 5, that he wasn't supposed to preach in the name of Jesus. But he did. And unlike Esther, Stephen did perish. He did die. He accepted the will of God. But you see, with Esther, God once again had provided. Scripture says there in chapter 5 that she found grace in the eyes of the king, and he extended to her his scepter. Yes, she broke the law, but the king pardoned her. He pardoned her, and she was able to save her people from extinction. Who knows, says Scripture, whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai's core values, his unmovable faith, his pure and undefiled religion, his trust and hope in the God of Israel that never faltered, not only instilled in him, but he instilled in his own daughter. These core values, these precious core family values, saved an entire nation from being exterminated. You see the lesson God has given us here today, brethren? If our faith is at a core of our values, if our love for God is at the core of our values, if it is unmovable and steadfast, and we stir up one another in love and good works, if we encourage, exhort one another to trust and hope in God, if we remind each other of whom we are and, more importantly, whom we worship, we will bring salvation to those who find themselves in danger of losing their souls. But if our values were not instilled in us, if we were not given the example and we were not trained in the ways of the Lord, if we did not hold on to them, then perhaps we are the ones who are finding ourselves in peril of losing our salvation. Mordecai was a great spirit He had a great character because he was a godly man at his very core. He proves it by practicing pure and undefiled religion in accordance to the law that God had given him. He proves it by holding steadfast and unmovable in his faith, by not worshiping another idol, which, by the way, is what got them in that place in the first place. And he proved it by encouraging his daughter to trust and hope as he did. Because he was sure that if it was not by Esther's hand, it would be by some other hand or some other method. But he knew that deliverance and relief will arise. God will free us. But maybe, Esther, this was God setting everything up from the very beginning. And now, it's your time to step up to the plate. For those who perhaps want to question the validity of divine providence, read the book of Esther. Because that's what this book is focused on. Divine providence. And it's interesting, because not once do we find the name of God here. There's a question as to why. I encourage you to do a study as to why this book doesn't mention God. Personally, I think that the possibility, and it's me speculating, I want to state, it's an opinion, in other words, it could be that the writer, because he was in captivity, felt so unworthy. He didn't feel that it was right for him to even mention God because they were in a state of punishment. But wisely and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he found a way of still honoring the God that he had previously dishonored before without having mentioned his name, which very likely he felt unworthy of calling. But again, this is my opinion. It is a speculation because we don't know why God doesn't appear in the form of the Word, but He does appear through His actions. He does appear through His providence. Thus, we see, brethren, that when we raise and train our children with these core values, if they hold on to them, then they too will be able to raise and train their children in the same manner. Because Mordecai was trained this way, and he trained his daughter Hadassah the same way. And this led to the deliverance of the people of God. This led to everyone knowing who the Jews were, and more importantly, who the God of Judah is. Now, my friend, who knows if for this reason you today have come to the kingdom of God? Because the church is the kingdom of God. And who knows if God allowed you to arrive here today so that you too could be saved from the sword of sin. In fact, we know that this is why you're here. Because you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it teaches us there that God does not want anyone to be lost eternally. You then go to Ezekiel chapter 33, and you see how often God says, I do not want the death of the wicked. So we know that you are here because God has brought you to this kingdom so that you can be spared of the eternal sword. So that you too can kiss the scepter that God is now extending to you through His Son. Genesis 49:10 speaks in prophecy about how the scepter would never be removed from Judah, referring to Christ and His lineage. And now Christ extends this scepter just as the king did with Esther, showing you that you have found grace in His eyes because you are alive. And behold, says 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, behold, today is the day of salvation. We want to help instill in you these core values. We want to help you train and exercise these core values so that you can do the same with your children. But the Lord has extended His invitation, His proverbial scepter. The question is, Will you accept it? Will you accept the grace that he is extending to you this morning through the gospel? If you are subject to the invitation call this evening, morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.